Have you ever been anxiously awaiting something to the point that it just consumed every ounce of who you were? As I think about this, I often think about when I was growing up at Christmas time, and Christmas was always one of my favorite times of the year. The excitement would grow and grow and grow, and then all of a sudden you would get to Christmas Eve, and man, it was just hard to sleep. I mean, I was so excited in anticipation of Santa Claus to come that it just consumed everything that I was. Now, don't get me wrong. I was also raised in a Christian home. I understand the meaning of Christmas, but there was that excitement that kind of came along with Santa Claus coming. But maybe it's something different for you. Maybe it's that you planned a trip that you've been excited about, and the buildup of getting to that particular point to where you would leave on this trip. The excitement just grew and grew and grew all the way up to the point that you get ready to leave, and you can't sleep, you can't think about anything else. You are anticipating, anxiously anticipating that trip or that visit from Santa or whatever else it may be. Well, as we continue our series today, we're looking at a series that I've called The Hope of His Return, Understanding the Second Coming of Christ. We are called to live in anticipation. So we're going to be looking at what the Bible passages of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, specifically verses 1 through 11, tell us about living in anticipation. So grab that Bible, come on back. I'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, I hope you're having a great day, and we are so glad that you have chosen to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I mentioned just a moment ago that we're going to look at some passages out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at what it means to be living in anticipation. Now, you know, as we think about living in anticipation of Christ's return, that's what we should be doing as believers. We should be anxiously awaiting that. And I hope that today, through this Bible study and through some examples and illustrations, that you will kind of have a little bit of compare and contrast going along the way. Most of us can think about a time that we anxiously awaited something. Matter of fact, to the point that, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, it consumed everything that we were. We couldn't get it off of our mind. It was hard to sleep, all these different things. That's the way Christ's return should be for believers. We should constantly be having our attention on all the things that we're supposed to do to be prepared so when that trumpet sounds and the Lord calls us out to be with Him, then we're prepared and we are ready. So the question is today, are we living in anticipation of His return? So, because as believers, we're called to live in that state of readiness. That's a good way to put it, in a state of readiness and a state of holiness as we eagerly await the return of our Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the need to be prepared for the day of the Lord's return. So let's look together at his words. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you today, again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to clear our hearts and minds of anything that would hinder the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives today. Lord, I pray that your words would spring forth new light and new hope within each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that we truly, if we're not already doing it, that from this day forward, we truly would be anticipating the time of your return. So help us, Lord. Help us to glean from your word today. We know that your word does not return void. So speak to our hearts today. And Father, we know you got a message for each and every one of us. May we be, may we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit will say to us today. Now, Lord, as always, I pray that as your messenger for these moments, that you would truly use me as your vessel, that you might be the one who is lifted up, that you might be the one who is honored, and you might be the one who is glorified. Lord, so bless these times that we'll spend together today around your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, as we look at this particular text in this passage, Paul is emphasizing the unpredictability of Christ's return. Now, a lot of times what I hear, and I've heard it a lot over the years, is that people will say, well, you know, people have been talking about the return of Christ for thousands of years, and yet it hasn't happened yet. And the thing about it is we live in such a small segment of time. When you look through the Word, all the prophecies have or are in the process of being fulfilled that state he is coming back. Science, even more so in this day and age, is proving what the Bible has said to be true, right, and correct. So Paul, in his day, was emphasizing that when the Lord is going to come back, that's unpredictable. You and I can't sit back and say, oh, well, according to what we know, he's going to be coming back, you know, at the end of the year. He's coming back December the, you know, 24th, or he's coming back on whatever date. Now, people try to do that all the time. Last time I checked, the word says, no man knows the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man will return. So we need to be ready. Now, Paul is making that emphasis in today's text. He's letting people know. He said, it is unpredictable at the time when you will hear the trumpet sound and Christ calls the dead out first and us to be with him in the air. And he gives an illustration. He is comparing it to a thief in the night. Now, when we consider that, you know, and we've read it in several different passages, not just this one, but he says that his return will be like a thief in the night. In other words, nobody knows. I love one of the other scripture passages that references the thief in the night. When it says this, it says that if the good man of the household would have known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. It's kind of interesting that when you consider a thief, you try to make preparation. You try to make sure your doors are locked at the house. If you have an alarm system, you try to set that. You do all these things to try to prevent somebody from breaking into your house and stealing things that you may have. And why do you do that? You do that because you never know when the thief may show up. Now, that passage that I referenced just a moment ago also says this. It says, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. I mean, the thing about a thief is they want to use the element of surprise. They're not going to knock on your door and say, oh, by the way, tomorrow night at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to come and break into your front window and I'm going to come into your house and I'm going to steal all of your stuff. They don't do that. Because if you knew that, then you would be sitting right there, probably with your pistol trained at the window at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you would make sure, you would ensure that you didn't get robbed. So in our passage today, Paul is emphasizing that it is unpredictable when Christ will return, because he said that. And he makes that parallel, that comparison to a thief in the night. You never know what time a thief is going to try to come steal from you, because if you did, then you would be prepared. So just as a thief comes unexpectedly, so too will the day of the Lord come when people least expect it. Now, Paul is urging believers to remain vigilant and sober, not giving into the distractions and the temptations of the world. And buddy, let me tell you, there are plenty of those, aren't they? I've always said that I think one of the biggest tools that Satan uses in this world today are distractions. He likes to get us busy. And by the way, Satan doesn't just get us busy doing stuff. Satan will try to get us busy doing good stuff. And what's happening is often we find ourselves doing the good stuff in lieu, instead of in conjunction with the best stuff that God has for us. Listen, you might be doing a lot of good stuff, but the question is, are you doing the stuff that God has called you to do? Are you distracted? Big word. Are you distracted in your spiritual life from what it is that God wants for each and every one of us to be doing? So we know that there are a massive amount of distractions in this world. And obviously, you know that there's a massive amount of temptations in this world, things that come our way that we have to make a choice. Do we want to represent our Savior and what is true and right as we have learned from Him and His Word? Or are we just going to satisfy ourselves and be content with pleasure in sin for a season? So there's a lot of distractions in our world today. There's a lot of temptations in our world today. And Paul also highlights the importance of living in a living in holiness and righteousness, knowing that we are children of the light and not children of the darkness. Now, what does that mean, living in holiness? Does your life reflect what you believe? I have always loved the term worldview, because everybody has a worldview. We've talked about that on the Wednesday Bible study many different times. But the thing that's interesting about your worldview, and everybody has one, you know, whether you're a Christian or whether you are a complete non-believer, whatever the case may be, you have a worldview. In other words, there is a lens through which you look through everything in the world. Everything in the world is measured through that lens that you are holding up and looking through. For the Christian, it ought to be what is called a biblical worldview. In other words, our worldview should be shaped and based on what we learn from the Word of God and what He teaches us to be true, right, correct, and not sin. Okay, I mean, that's pretty easy for us to know and to understand. That's the lens through which we should be looking at the world. So Paul is highlighting the importance of living in holiness. And when we're applying a biblical worldview in our lives, then we should be living in a way of holiness, meaning that we're following what it is that God has taught us through His Word. And we're listening to that leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we're living lives in His presence that are righteous, rather than counterproductive for the kingdom, all right? Now we should do that simply because we're His children. We're children of God. We're children of the family. We should represent the family well as we go about in the world, because I've often said how many times I think every one of us, if you're breathing and if you're listening to this broadcast, somebody along the way in your life has said something to you about, hey, look, I know your parents didn't raise you that way because they knew what the standards were. Now, folks, I want to tell you that even in today's society, non-believers understand what the standard for believers are. They know what's right. They know what's wrong, and they should not see children of God doing the wrong things. They should see us as children of the light, not walking in the darkness. So as children of God, we're called to live in a manner that is pleasing to Him and in a manner that is reflecting His love and His grace to the world that's around us. Okay. Now, as I was looking through our scripture text today, there's also a couple of broader theological themes that we can pull from our scripture text today. Now, the concept of living in anticipation, that's what we started our Bible study with, yet living anticipating His return. So the concept of living in anticipation of Christ's return is closely tied to the broader theological theme of this big term that's called eschatology, okay? That's eschatology. Now, a lot of you may know what that means, but if you don't, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what that means. Eschatology is the study of the end times. So I mentioned that that what happens is Christ's return, as we're talking about it, ties into that broader theological theme of eschatology, or the study of the end times. As believers, we are called to look forward to the day when Christ will return to establish His kingdom on earth. Now, I want to insert a caveat and a reminder once again that the next big thing we're looking for is the rapture. That is when the trumpet sounds. It says, the Word tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are left as believers will be caught up together to meet Him in the air, all right? That is the rapture. The second coming proper, the proper definition of that is, you know, after, let me give you the order. You've got the rapture, trumpet sounds, dead in Christ rise, we're called up to be with him, followed by a seven-year tribulation period, okay? After the seven-year tribulation period, that is when the Lord and all of the saints will return and he will set foot on earth. So there's 7 years between the rapture and when the second coming proper is when he sets his foot on this earth. Now, I've said that because I want to point out a reminder. Often we will sit back and say, boy, we can't wait, and we anticipate the second coming of the Lord. And what we're really talking about is the rapture, when he calls us out. Now, I'll give you a little grace on that, because most of us understand when somebody says, boy, I can't wait until the second coming of the Lord. They're referring to the rapture. We know that. But the second coming proper is when we come back with Christ to set foot on earth to begin the thousand-year millennial reign. So just remember that. I always like to say it this way. Keep it in the proper order. Now, when I say the proper order, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the next big thing we're looking for is the rapture, trumpet, dead in Christ, rest of us caught up to be with him, followed by the seven-year tribulation period, followed by the thousand-year millennial reign, which by definition, the start of the thousand-year millennial reign is the second coming of Christ. So I hope that clears that up a little bit. And like I say, when we're just chatting together and when we say something like, boy, I can't wait till the Lord comes back, or I can't wait till that second coming, we know we're talking pretty much about the rapture. But as believers, we're called to look forward to the day when Christ is going to return to establish his kingdom on earth. That will be the beginning of the millennial reign. This anticipation should shape the way that we live our lives. It should motivate us to live in ways that honor God and that prepare us for his coming. Are we really looking in anticipation for when that trumpet sound and he calls us out of here? Yeah, are we living our lives? Are we living vertical? I love to use that term because it makes so much sense. You've heard me explain it many, many times. You know, horizontal are the things out in front of us. You know, we're dealing with the day-to-day workabout world in which we live. But yet when we talk about, that's horizontal. When we talk about vertical, we're talking about looking up. We're talking about what it is that God wants to do in our lives. We're talking about focusing on him rather than the things right out in front of us. Now, folks, I understand it is important that you get up every morning and that you go to work and that you pay your bills and that you provide for your family. But here's the thing you need to understand. In all honesty, what is this way is more important than what's this way. That is what Jesus taught so much as he walked this earth, and as what we read in the New Testament. He says, you know what, if you keep this right, this will be taken care of. But we get caught up like that hamster on a wheel. Get up, get dressed, go to work, do this, do that. We get in this that hamster wheel of life. And the Lord says, there's so much more that I have planned and in store for you. Listen, let's make sure that our vision is vertical rather than horizontal. Let's make sure that what we're doing is that we're preparing ourselves and that in our lives we're honoring God and that we are preparing ourselves for the time when we will meet him. And I know I've often said this, if you drew your last breath right now and you had to look our Lord and Savior in the face, what would he say to you? What do you think he would say to you? Would he be happy with the way that you have represented the family of God? Yeah, for most of us, you know, our head's probably hanging down right now. We're like, no, there's a lot of things that I really need to get squared away. Well, folks, it is time to get your affairs in order. Just recently heard about a friend of mine who essentially has cancer. It's basically going to take him off of this earth unless the Lord intervenes. And when they told him this, they said, you know what, you really need to go home and get your affairs together, because unless God does a miracle, this is going to take you away from here in a short amount of time. And then what happens is all of a sudden we get shocked by those sort of things. And we're like, well, that person is so young, or, you know, a life taken so soon. Folks, we're not promised our next breath. Do you understand that? We don't always have all this time I've talked to younger people before, and their attitude has been, well, I'm going to go out and sow my wild seeds now, and I'll do the spiritual thing later. I'll do the Jesus thing later. And folks, later may never come. This day, this night, your very soul could be required of you. And if you had to look our Savior in the face, what would he say to you? Now, I can't answer that question for you. The Holy Spirit will answer that question for you as you ponder it in your heart, okay? So are we living in a way that we're prepared for when he calls us out of this world, you know, because it's going to be too late at that point. Yeah, get it right now. So as the things we've discussed is making sure that we're prepared, and additionally, the theme of readiness and holiness is rooted in the doctrine of sanctification. Now, I know I've been throwing some pretty big words at you today. Most of you sit back and say, well, yeah, I get what sanctification is, and I appreciate you kind of clarifying eschatology for me, but holiness, readiness, and being holy, living that holy life, yet living your life through that lens of a biblical worldview is rooted in the doctrine of sanctification. Now, let me tell you what that is. Sanctification is what teaches that believers are called to grow in holiness and conformity to Christ. We are called to be sanctified. We're called to be separated from the world. In other words, people should know that you are a believer simply by the way that you live your life through that biblical worldview. Okay? So by living in anticipation, that kind of carries us back to being prepared, anxiously awaiting the return of our Lord. So by living living in anticipation of Christ's return, we're reminded of the need to continually strive for greater holiness and righteousness in our lives. Okay, how do we do that? That's why discipleship is so important. Discipleship is simply growing in God's Word. The more that you grow in God's Word, the closer that you are to Him. The more that you're in the Word, the more the Holy Spirit interprets in your life, and the more you will see if there's error in your way. You will see how to live a life that is pleasing to the Father. Yeah, and nobody's going to sit back and tell you, oh, you need to do this and change that. It really gets me that in our society today, there are so many people who fly under the banner of Christian, and I'm not saying that they're not, but what happens is that some of the most judgmental people in the world, they will look at another person and they'll say, oh, well, you need to fix this in your life, or you need to change that, or you need to do this or that. Folks, listen, that is not our responsibility as believers. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to convict that person of a change that needs to be made. And too many times, we as Christians walk around acting like the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. And the bottom line is we need to stop that. You know, we are not the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do His job within the hearts and the lives of people who truly are seeking Him. So we are called to live with greater holiness day by day. And we are called to live our lives in a righteous way that when people see it, it will point them to Him. So knowing what we've done today, learning what we've learned today, maybe for the first time, maybe you've known this all along in your life. But as we reflect on the message of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we need to consider how we are living in anticipation for Christ's return. So if I formulated that into a question today and we saw each other out on the street and I just kind of put my arm on your shoulder and said, hey, let me ask you a question. Yeah, how are you living in anticipation of Christ's return? How would you answer that question? What would you say? What would be the things that you would give me? What is it that says you are ready? It's kind of like when you go and you ask a child and you're like, hey, listen, are you ready for Santa Claus to come tonight? And they're like, oh, yeah, I'm ready. Well, tell me how you're ready. Well, I've already put out the milk and cookies. The stockings are hung by the chimney with care. And they will just list you a whole bunch of things that says, hey, I'm ready for Santa Claus to come tonight. So how are you doing? Yeah, how are you living anticipating the return of Christ? Can you think about some of the practical things that we should be doing according to God's Word? Are we living in a manner that reflects our identity as children of the light? In other words, when people look at you, do they say, that is a Christian person? Because I mentioned a moment ago, even unsaved people know how Christian people should live. They know right from wrong. They know what the deal is. You know, is there anything in your life that reflects that you are a child of the King when people look at you? and I'm not talking about somebody just looking at you and saying, well, they go to church. Well, you've heard what I've said about going to church. Church is a great thing, and it should be done when it's done the right way. But church is not going to get you to heaven. Going to church is not salvation. Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with Him, that is salvation. And too many times we equate doing things for the Lord and being good as what's going to get us to heaven. And that's not the case, folks. Listen, if that's you, I challenge your theological view. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He didn't say anything about church. He talked about Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know Jesus Christ? I pray that you do. And if you don't, I pray that before you take your next breath, that you're bowing your head and asking the Lord to forgive the fact that you are a sinner, to come into your life, to save your soul, and to give you guidance in living for Him. Are we actively seeking to grow in holiness and in righteousness, knowing that one day we're going to give an account for our actions? One day we're going to look Him face to face, and He knows all these things. Listen, all these things that you think nobody knows, the Lord knows them. All those things that you think are tucked away in your little closet marked, you know, do not open, the Lord already knows everything that's in those. So we need to understand that someday we're going to stand and we're going to give an account for our actions. And we also need to remember the importance of being vigilant and sober, not allowing ourselves to be lulled into complacency by the cares and the distractions of this world. Man, I could preach you a sermon on that. I can get incredibly passionate about that, because what happens is Satan loves to just lull us into complacency. That's a word that I have come to detest when it comes down to a spiritual walk. We don't need to be complacent in our walk with our Lord and Savior, okay? Particularly being lulled into that by Satan, because what he does is he will use the cares and the distractions of this world to do that exactly to us. If he can keep us busy and focused on the horizontal things, then we're not paying attention to the vertical things. And I think you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence. You know exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about how Satan will lull us into the cares and the distractions of this world to keep us from being all that God wants us to be. You know, may we be faithful in our walk with the Lord, knowing that He is faithful to fulfill His promises, and He is coming back for you and me. He is going to come back. The trumpet is going to sound. If it happened today, then I think we would have the opportunity to see the dead in Christ. We'd see those cemeteries just, you know, people just popping forth and going up to meet Him in the air. And then we who are believers, who are alive, will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. I really am excited about that day. It seems that this world just keeps getting further and further and further away from what it should be. And I look forward to the day when I will be in the kingdom where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. And many of my loved ones that have gone on, people I dearly care about, people from my church, all the funerals over the past 35 years that I've done, I'll see them again. They will welcome me into the kingdom of heaven after I lay my eyes on my Savior. I look forward to that day, and I pray that you do as well. So as we begin to wrap things up for our Bible study today, we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul, who lived in anticipation for Christ's return. Yet we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to be growing in holiness and in righteousness as we eagerly await the day of the Lord's coming. May we be found faithful when He returns, knowing that our hope is in Him and in Him alone. Now, as we reflect on this passage, may we be challenged to deepen our theological understanding of eschatology and sanctification. If you remember, I defined both of those for you in this Bible study. If you've forgotten, rewind it a little bit and get those definitions once again. So we want to deepen our theological understanding of eschatology and sanctification, and we need to allow these truths to shape our lives and draw us close to God. May we live in anticipation of Christ's return. always ready and prepared for the day when we will come, when he will come again, and when we will see him face to face. I hope and pray that this message motivates you. I hope and pray that it gives you hope and strength for the journey as we go forward. Now, next week, I want to go ahead and tell you a little bit about what we're going to be looking at next week before I take the time to close our Bible study out in prayer. We're actually going to be continuing our sermon series on the hope of his return, understanding the second coming of Christ. We will be in sermon number 7 of this series. Next week is going to be titled The Role of the Church. So I want you to spend some time in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We're specifically going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. So again, that's Matthew 28, specifically verses 18 through 20. We're going to discuss the church's mission in light of the second coming and the urgency of the Great Commission. So I hope and pray that you'll be studied up, and I hope and pray that you will join us when we come together next week for the Wednesday Bible study. Let me close you out in a word of prayer, and I will look forward to gathering together soon. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the fact that you made us the promise that you are going to call us out of this mess called life around here. I pray that, Lord, we will truly be using your word as a our biblical worldview, that everything that we do and the way that we function is based on what your word tells us and the way the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. So help us, Lord. And as we always ask, well, Lord, we need strength for the journey. It's a difficult, difficult challenge to be all that you want us to be in this world in which we have to live. Lord, may we realize that we're strangers and aliens in this foreign land, and that heaven is our home. And may we live specifically for the home that you have prepared for us. Now, Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts and minds. I pray that you will draw us close to you this week. And Lord, use us in somebody else's life to bring happiness, joy, peace. And Lord, may we make sure those we come in contact with know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, listen, thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church located in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I want to extend to you a personal invitation to join us for Sunday services. Our services start at 10:45 a.m. with multiple discipleship opportunities throughout the week and also throughout the year. I would love to have you come and worship with us in spirit and in truth. Any information you need on our website, you can get that. You can use the website up in the top corner of the screen there. It'll give you everything you need to know about us, or give us a call, and we'll definitely enjoy having a chat with you. I hope and pray that I'll see you Sunday. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you.